1 and verse 1. Remember, we're reading the book of 2 Peter, how Peter was that disciple that was following Jesus, and sometimes from afar. But remember, Peter was also the one that was enabled by the Holy Spirit to preach that great message at Pentecost, where thousands of people came to the knowledge in different languages, didn't even know the same language, but the Holy Spirit was there. And we appreciate the goodness of God allowing us to have this portion of God's holy word as we read, study, show ourselves approved. And it's so important that you and I believe the precious word of God, every wonderful statement in the word of God. And in the first chapter of 2 Peter, we're going to read 12 verses. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and their Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Let's read that last statement again. If we do these things, ye shall never fall. You shall never grow weary. You shall never know untruth. You're always abound in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we remember these things. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. The Holy Spirit, of course, doing the dictating to Peter as he wrote these words to us. Remember the essence of it, that we would not fall. We're going through this world, and so often we're tempted. We're in the flesh, every one of us, and Peter himself had on occasions mistrusted and was misguided. So he was looking back, and the Holy Spirit was enabling him to help us and say, if you do these things and remember these things, you will not fall. But then he says he would not be negligent. He would not be remiss. He would remind us that in these things, we know them already. He says, though you know them, and he be established in present truth. We want to look this morning at the thought of acknowledging his promises. Song service is already, thank you, Brother Randy, for reminding the Lord this morning. I was sitting here listening to those beautiful songs, and now thanks. The songs have already introduced the message. Happens every Sunday morning. It happens every time we meet, that the Lord doing the arranging for the whole service, you know. We don't put in our bulletin what songs we're singing. We don't get together and say what songs should we sing for the message. We have something better than that, folks. We have the Holy Spirit that is guided and leading. And I just said, you're worshiping these promises. And Mary Sue sang that beautiful song about the promises. And now the Lord would have us this morning read and study 2 Peter chapter 1, and he says, I am not negligent, and I will not be negligent nor remiss to tell you and remind you of these truths. So I want to look this morning how we can acknowledge these truths. Let's go back quickly for a review in verse 4. Whereby are given to us exceedingly great. The only time he uses that word exceedingly great, it's translated exceedingly great, and the whole Bible is right here. That exceedingly great means of great. It's the greatest of the great. The promises he gave us that we recognize and we worship him this morning, and he said, I'm reminding you of them. They are exceedingly great, the greatest of great. These promises, and we're going to, sometimes we hear these promises and we take it for granted, and we can take it for granted, but we take it so for granted we don't even acknowledge the truth in it. So he said, and precious. That word precious means it's esteemed, highly honored. These great, exceedingly great promises, the greatest promises that could be given in the world today from God, are to us. And we recognize and we understand that he loves us so much. He promised us so much in the Word of God, and we only have time to consider what he is dealing with in these 12 verses. There's so many other things in the Word of God about his promises. And he said they're precious promises, the highest regard that God could possibly do. And remember, God says he honors his name, his word above his name, the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. But we have his word. His word is highly esteemed and more precious than anything in the world because it's his word to you and to me. And Peter says, I'm not going to be negligent. I'm going to tell you about these promises. And you already know them, he said, but I'm going to remind you that you always think of them and have them in your heart. Verse 12, I will not neglect. I will never neglect. And I'm going to tell you, Peter said, and I won't be faultless in the fact that I'll remind you. He said, you already know them, but let them constantly come to your mind every day of your life when you go through a trial, when Satan is coming against you and trying to tear you down, when you don't see the way out and it's dark and it seems like there's storms all around and the world's in chaos. Remember these promises that you already know, but remember they're highly esteemed. And there's no greater thing could ever be mentioned than these great promises that God has given us. So let's look at just a few this morning that we already know. He said we know these things, but let's be reminded of them. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. For he hath said, I will never leave thee. It seems as though we heard a song about that this morning. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We already know this, but Peter says, I'm reminding you that you always understand this is a great, exceedingly great promise that I have given you, that when you're going through trials, tribulations, heartache, I am there with you. I will never leave you. Sometimes we don't think of the reality of those things, folks, that when we go through a problem, he's there with us. And when Peter was walking on the water, which none of you and none of no one else has ever done except Jesus Christ, and when Peter got his eyes off the Lord and on the waves, Jesus was there. And he extended his hand to him. Remember, the scripture says in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, that I will never leave you. I'll go with you all the way through, and I am there to lift you up, to encourage you. And we already know that, but Peter says, I'm not going to neglect the thing that I'm going to tell you and remind you of that. Have it and deep in your mind. And then another verse we want to look at, John 14, verses 2 and 3. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And remember, we're not going to be down here in this world forever. We're headed to a place called heaven. Jesus says, I'm already leaving. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And the Bible says many times, and it came to pass, all the trials, all the troubles, all the disappointments you and I go through, the sicknesses and all the hurts, oh, it's going to pass. And Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Precious, exceedingly precious promise that he will never leave us. And he's here with us to go through this trial. It's one other one in Matthew 18, verse 20. We heard a song about this morning also. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And not only is he aware of the troubles and the trials and the disappointments, but he's there with us to walk hand in hand with us, to lift us up when we stumble. And remember what Peter says, if we would recall to remembrance and would be reminded of it and establish ourselves in the faith as he is able to do us, then we will not fall. We will not fail. So let's go back and, by the Lord's help, analyze these precious words that we read this morning in these 12 verses in 2 Peter chapter 1. First of all, I want to fact that these promises, the scripture says, are for the redeemed. These are not promises for someone else necessarily. They are, but they're for us. We can claim these exceedingly great and precious promises that God has given us. What are they? Verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them, these promises are to you and to me that have obtained like precious faith with us. Peter had received that precious faith, and you and I, just like him, have the faith that Jesus gave us. Remember, it's not your faith, it's his faith in you, the hope of glory. And the faith that we now have, Paul says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. My faith has wavered, and yours will too, if it hasn't already. But if we live by, and he says right here, we have obtained like precious faith. We didn't have it to start with. We were born in this world, shaping iniquity. And I don't care who your parents were, grandparents were, we all were born in sin. But God came and quickened us. And the Holy Ghost enlightened us about the saving grace of Jesus Christ and the shed blood. And if we were willing to receive it, he gave us like faith, all the same faith. So the Bible teaches us that these promises are given to the redeemed. And these are precious and exceedingly great promises, everyone. Number two, the second thing I want to look at is this peace and grace. Not only is it a great, wonderful thing that God has given us, but he said, grace and peace be multiplied. Can you imagine the peace of God is multiplied? Now, if you add two plus one, that's three, but you start multiplying, it gets big in a hurry. Two times two is four, and four times four is 16, and on. So he said this grace in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Not only do we have the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and his peace and his forgiveness, but along the journey, since he's there with us to encourage us, and that faith grows in Christ Jesus, and he said it's multiplied unto you. Not only the grace is multiplied, but the peace is multiplied to who? The one the promises are given to. And the peace and grace are multiplied. But number three, look at verse three. This product includes all things. Nothing is lacking. When he made us an exceedingly and a great and a precious promise, many in the Word of God, the product is something that will pertain to, look what he says in verse three. According as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. These great and exceedingly precious promises are given to us that we may not fall, and we won't fall, and we won't fail. But at the same time, he says the product of it is pertaining to all things. That means everything in your life that points to Calvary, that points to Jesus. He said the product of it was something that would give us eternal life all the way home and take care of every problem we have. Say it doesn't solve the problems. No, if he's there with us, going alongside us to lift us up and encourage us. And these exceedingly great and precious promises pertain to everything in your life about God and Christ Jesus. And what more is important than Christ Jesus in their life? Number four, we can be partakers, he said, of this divine nature. Jesus, of course, was full man and full God. But the scripture teaches us not only this and the other places in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, and we can be partakers, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, if you look around, you read the news report, perilous times shall come, and the last days seducers shall wax worse and worse. But we're in this world, but we're not of this world. Why? Because we have obtained precious faith. All of us have been redeemed, and now he has given us to enlighten us and let us know that the product of this divine nature. But let's go back to verses 1, 2, and 3. Notice at the conclusion of each one of those verses, the things that he has given us, promises to redeem, they're all through the righteousness of God and their Savior, Jesus Christ. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, from Jesus Christ. And he said, all these promises we have, they're not promises that I make, because I will probably be unable to keep them. We promise this and we promise that. And with all our heart, we strive to do that. But sometimes, and most of the time, we're not able to perform or to do what we would like to do. So these promises are not from me or not from you, but look what he says in all three verses, through the righteousness of God and their Savior Jesus Christ. Then he talked about in verse 2 about the grace and peace be multiplied. It's not me multiplying nor you, but he said, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. So these promises are given to us through the righteousness of God, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. But look at verse 3. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. All three verses shaping us up and understand the thing. These promises God has given us are from the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything he's promised in his word, he will do. And he's even given you and I the faith to believe and accept that. So the promises are given to us by the word of God, and the peace and grace are multiplied along the way, and the product of all these things are for all things that pertain to Christ, and we are partakers of his divine nature. Well, we won't go back and look at one other thing. There is a persistence. He said, I would not be negligent to tell you about these things, and they use another word that's going to help us. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, he talks about the diligence. And besides this, given all diligence. That means everything within their power. We give all diligence. Everything that we are able to muster up. And we can't do it within ourselves. But through the faith of Jesus Christ imparted to us, we can have, and besides this, given all diligence. Look what happens now as he starts adding these up. He's already told us. He's going to multiply it, and now he's going to show us how this multiplication takes place. Verse 5, and besides this, given all diligence, and to your faith virtue. That faith, remember, is from him, of him. And that virtue is the truth, the power of God, the revealed presence of God in us. And he has given this to us through the Holy Spirit, through the knowledge of him and through the power of God. And then he says, add to that faith, virtue. And then when we start understanding that we have this virtue or that truth, that pureness from him, we add to that knowledge. You say, well, I can't keep up with that. Well, you don't have to, because he's the one doing the adding. He is promising us that his divine truth not only will enlighten us, but will provide for every need to keep us from falling. But it says these things are in addition and to virtue knowledge. But then verse 6 says, and to knowledge temperance. Boy, do we need that. What's temperance? Self-control. Now, we know he's able to control us, but the problem most of us may have along a journey is self-control. You ever do something you had no intentions of doing? Someone comes and says something to you that you didn't like and you didn't figure they might say it, but when they said it, it stirred up something within you that you just went out of sorts and said some things and maybe done some things and reacted. But he says if we do these things and we accept the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord of our life and he is controlling us, then he says add to these things temperance, which is self-control. And we have to allow ourselves to permit him to give us that. Within ourselves, there's nothing about most people without Christ Jesus that would enable us to do that. That when you get slapped on the cheek, or when somebody cuts you off the red light, when somebody even, you know, purposely they do these things, then we ought to have that temperance, that self-control. It doesn't come anywhere within us. Remember, he's the one doing the addition. He's the one adding to it. But it doesn't stop there, the only self-control, but we add to that self-control patience. Boy, don't we need that? And along the journey of life, remember what he's doing? He says, yeah, he's multiplying these things. Grace and peace is multiplied. So once he starts adding virtue and all these peace within their heart, and he's multiplying that grace factor and that peace, and then he's adding to it self-control, and now self-control is patience. Sometimes he allows, permits, orchestrates, leads us in the situation so we can look to him for guidance, because we know we can't. And everything he leads us into, we grow in grace and knowledge. Not only we grow in it additionally, but multiplied, he said. And not only do we have patience now, but he says add to that patience godliness in verse 6. The fact that we in this world, remember Peter and chapter 1, verse 1, tells us about it's all given to every one of us, not just him, but to us. Virtue, peace, tranquility, patience, self-control, godliness in this present world. Not only is he looking at you and I, what we do and how we react to things in this world, but others are looking too. And it's mighty important for us. We pray, we seek his face, and we ask him to show us how that we could be an enlightenment to someone else, that we can help them see Jesus. Well, the best way, I think, is this additional process that he is telling us, that as we learn self-control and we learn patience, everyone's looking at it. Your family's looking at you. All the people that know you are looking at you, not only here while we're here at church. We try to be on our best behavior, but see, we're only here a couple of hours on Sunday, maybe 3 or 4 hours that night too. But at the same time, people see us in this world. Your wife, your husband, your children see you all the time. And when they see us, they need to understand and realize that we have expressed the goodness of God and tell them how to live. It's better that we react to in the way that people see our actions rather than just listen to what they say. Sometimes people have closed ears to what we say, particularly if they have seen us do otherwise from what we say. Then they're not going to listen to a word we say. So that's why it's important to add to our patience, virtue, godliness. What would Jesus do in this situation? What did Jesus do in this situation? And every time we have a problem, a need in their life, and when we have needs, other people are watching how we react to those needs. I mean, going through a tragedy, going through a heartache, you're going through loss of a loved one, and people are watching you too. And particularly if you would ever dare say a word, God didn't treat me right. God help us never even think that. In all my life so far, I'll have to confess it and be very truthful, I have never even had a thought much less a reaction to the fact that God didn't treat me right. Somehow he has blocked out the fact that the thought has never entered my mind. Satan is not big enough to put it in my mind because God has put a shield around me to say, God has done right. I was taught that from the time I was a child. Don't ever accuse God. He's done right. Well, that was then. What about now? God has done right. God is doing right. And if I know God's done right and God's doing right, then I know he will do right. And if you will acknowledge that and you're adding to these things virtue and patience and self-control and temperance, then that builds up that belief system in your life that these promises are sure, precious, exceedingly great promises. I'll never leave you. I'll go with you. I'll guide you. I'll lead you. And it'll be the right way. And other people are watching us. So therefore, he says, add to these things godliness. Let people see and hear you say, God is doing right. Oh, but you don't know what I've gone through. No, I don't. I know what I have gone through. And all of us will go through these things, but we add to these things godliness, that God is in control. And he's given us faith to believe and react to these things. But he keeps going, and add to godliness brotherly kindness. Kindness to others, even when they're not kind to you. The disciples have the same problem you and I do. They forgave, and the people would go back and do it again. They forgave, and the people would go back and do something worse. And they say, how much do we have to forgive? We have forgiven, but then they do it again. Do we have to forgive again? Jesus said, yes, 70 times 7. Kindness, brotherly kindness. No matter what they say or do to you, it doesn't matter. God is telling you and he's telling me that we have a promise. And he has enlightened us. And we add to these things, brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness, charity, love. A love in your heart that penetrates. The love of God. He said, how do you love God if you don't love your fellow man? I know some of us aren't lovable, but he said he would add these things, patience and temperance, to our life so we could learn to love others that are unlovable. How much more did he love us when we were in our sin? We were shaping in iniquity, but he loved us enough to come from heaven and hang on the cross and give his life and shed his blood for you, for me. Why? Because he loved us. So we looked at the persistence and the earnest promoting, or the diligence in doing all these things. He said, do all your diligence, the very best you have. And when your best is not good enough, he will help us and add to us all these benefits and all these abilities. But in conclusion, let's look at the plan and the purpose for all this. It's very simple. Why would he do all these things for us? Verse 10 sums it up really good. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, talking to the redeemed now, give diligence, all, everything you can come to grips with, to make your calling and election sure, not only for salvation, but wanting to live a life in this world to display godliness to your brother, fellow brethren. And if you do these things, you will never fall. If we can do these simple things, see, simple, and not within myself, they're not simple, but if you have an attitude, you want to please him, you want to live a life with a testimony to others, that you love Jesus and you love them. And the fact that he came for us, he died for us, and these promises are sure and steadfast, every one of them. And let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And we'll be concluding. I said that a while ago. Well, this is part of the conclusion. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, and to the church of the Thessalonians and God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then skip to chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. We're in that day, folks. We're in that day of falling away. But if you listen to the scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we just read, he has prepared us for this day. And no matter what the world does, how they act, it doesn't really matter whatsoever. Because he said, he promised, if we do these things and accept his exceedingly great, precious promises, we would not fail. We would not fall, even though we know we're in the last days. So we need to remember and keep these promises. Now let's look at something else quickly in the Word of God. If we keep these promises, we are enlightened and we show others how much we love Jesus, and we show him. We want his favor, obviously, because there's no blessings from God unless we're in favor with him, unless we do his bidding. And when we don't do his bidding, thank God he forgives us and that grace and peace is multiplied. But let's look on the other side of a minute, because you and I have accepted these, and we sin day by day, and James says, in man, knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is a sin. Nobody here this morning, I won't ask you to raise your hand. You could not if you wanted to. Have I done all that I know to do for Jesus? No, we haven't. Well, James said, if any man don't do all we know to do, we sin. Okay, we sin. But he controls and he forgives us our sins if we ask and if we plead and if we confess our sins. He is just to forgive us our sins. We grow in grace and knowledge. So every day we have opportunity. We still have our eyesight, thank God. We can look and see the sunshine when it shines. I looked last night, and I thought it was going to be a beautiful night, but I was looking through the skylight about 1:30 in the morning. It was starting to snow again. I love snow, but it didn't amount to very much. But I'm able to see, and whether it snows or rains or the sunshine, I'm all loving the fact that Jesus Christ is my Lord. He's my helper. But let's think back a little bit about some people that have fallen, have failed. Remember the rich man Jesus told about? Lazarus and the rich man. And the rich man died and was buried, and hell, he lifted up his eyes. He had heard, no doubt, there's Lazarus, a righteous man, that sighed, just wanting the crumbs that had fallen from his table. And Lazarus was in the heart of Abraham's bosom, and we understand that. But now the rich man had fallen. And here he is, he can't see the sunlight of a new day. And for all these hundreds of years, he and millions of other people just like him, they knew the Word of God, they knew his promises, and they wouldn't heed them. So therefore, because they wouldn't heed, they fell. They fell into a place called hell, the lake of fire, and there's no hope. There's no hope of ever escaping the damnation, and hell has enlarged itself daily, and more people are going there. But thank God you and I can make a difference with those people if they see Jesus in us, and we let the Lord increase us daily in all godliness so we don't fall, and we add temperance, and we add patience, and we add brotherly love, and people see Christ in us. Because there's other people like the rich man that are dying and going to hell. And you and I have been encouraged by the Word of God. He said, I give you with all diligence to remember these truths and my promises. Well, the rich man in hell, unfortunately, can remember the promises too. But he can't cling to them. He can't enjoy them. He can't look to them. And what about all the other people in hell? All the Hitlers and all the people that have murdered and killed all the millions of Jews and all the people that are killing unborn babies today. People that have transgressed and haven't looked to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And they're not like Peter told us that we all have lacked faith and all have lacked because we believed in him. Many have not believed in him. And now because of that, after death, they're in a place of a damn. There, we're told they still remember the promises. Won't do them any good. Now I conclude by saying, if those people in hell, and I know the rich man remembered because he told Abraham, I still have brothers up there. I don't want them to come to this place. Isn't it amazing that seemingly the rich man in hell had more compassion on his brothers than a lot of people have today? Isn't that something? And he can't do anything about it. Abraham said, well, it won't do. That's not God's purpose. They still have Moses. They still have the prophets. They still have my word. And if they won't believe them, even though one rise from the dead, they won't believe him either. You and I have the precious promises of the word of God. Exceedingly great, greater than anything could possibly mean. That's the word in the Greek that he used. And they're so precious. They're more precious than gold. We heed them. We add to our faith knowledge. We grow in grace and knowledge. But remember, if we don't do these, other people are dying and going to hell, and they will remember the promises. They won't accept them. And now they'll be in the place of a damned. All the people that have killed so many people. And not only that, but the people that really, in their head, they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But because they haven't accepted him by faith to ask forgiveness of their sins and let him come and cleanse them and apply that blood to their heart, to their lives, then they die without accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And they go to that place called hell where the rich man and all the Hitlers are and where Herod, remember, old King Herod, he was out there parading. And they said, oh, he's like a god. And he said, yeah, I'm really set, Marna. And while he was there on the stage, elevating his own glory, God sent an avalanche of worms, and they ate him while he was standing there. But he remembers the promises. I remember Pilate in the Word of God. Washed his hands, said, I have nothing to do with this just man, but he didn't receive it in his heart. And even though he said the words, because he didn't receive it in his heart, and all the others like him are in a place called hell. How many eons have they heard and remembered? Screams they hear, the knowledge that he would have forgiven them, they remember. And I'm telling you that those people in hell remember the promises too late. Here we are, and we have them, and we can do something about it. Would you stand, your heads bowed? Brother Randy, would you come and sing that song again? Miss Tiffany, you're able to come and play that song again. They're gone to get her. She'll be right here. While they're coming, your heads are bound. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's your message. You gave it just on time. The song service verified that. And we have today your exceedingly great and precious promises. You're here with us. You go through every situation. Help us, Father, to grow in grace and knowledge as you bid us to do. And help us to realize that we must display in our life godliness every day so others that we know and come in contact with us won't go to that awful place called hell. And there they will remember the great and precious promises, but they did not pay heed to them. But we're here today, and we still have your word and your faith. Help us grow and do these as you bid us to do, so we can accept that fact that we will not fall or fail because of your promises that we have clung to. Lord, help us this morning. Those people here this morning, they may have a head belief that they know Jesus is the Son of God, but they have never trusted you, never asked forgiveness, never asked you to save them. God, let this be the morning. They come and bow before a holy God, confess their faults, confess the fact that they have never clung to you. I know you'll forgive them. Help us to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.